there were some really important principles of internalizing our relationship with the Lord. And every religion that I know of has that problem, because we have a tendency, it's really like anything. I've probably one kind of an illustration that may not apply, but anyway, it makes a point, so I'll just make it apply. But back years ago when Jim Dillon had his battle with Guillain-Barré, and as you recall, he was paralyzed from his neck down, and that all took place in a matter of about 18 hours. And so for the first, well, he was totally from probably about 6 months, I think, he was in the hospital. And in the first 3 months, I was there at least twice a week. And I noticed about four or five months into it that it dropped down to about maybe once every other week. And the Lord spoke to me and asked me the question. He said, and it was, you know, I was still praying for him all the time. And of course, he was getting better. The Lord asked me the question. He said, how committed are you to this? Is it just something you're doing because that it was new and a challenge, and now that you got used to it, you kind of slip into more of a mundane, ritualistic going to the hospital because you're the pastor? And I realized that as human beings, we have a tendency to, once the immediacy of an issue becomes something that we are more acquainted with, that oftentimes we lose our intensity to deal with it. And I think that's true, and I think that one of the ways that we have to keep from doing that is keep internalizing what we're dealing with. And in this case, the commitment I needed to have to Jim Dillon as his pastor. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He says, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And they couldn't handle that. But what he was really dealing with was internalizing the covenant that he was wanting to introduce. And we have to make sure that we don't become accustomed to doing this on Wednesdays because this is what we do on Wednesdays. That or for that matter, even on Sundays, that we keep a passion alive, burning in our hearts. We do what we do because we want to get closer to God. And we believe that somehow in every gathering moment, there's going to be something that the Holy Spirit touches our heart with and makes it more fulfilling than if we just went there and sat through all we go through and then leave. And so Jesus, that was a real critical thing that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. They got so upset with him that they all left him. His disciples, he says, are you guys going too? And they says, well, where else would we go? Only you're the one that has the words of eternal life. And of course, Jesus said it was there that the rhema of my word is what I speak, and that will give you life to live by. In chapter 7 is about, you know, there's a period of time between chapter 6 and chapter 7, and we don't know how much it is, but it's after these things Jesus walked in Galilee for. He would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him, and of course he's nearing the end of his ministry. And this is probably, it's during the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be about this time of year, between September 15th and October 15th is the Feast of Tabernacles that follows the Day of Atonement, the seventh month of their calendar. And so Jesus has walked into Galilee. He has participated in ministry as he's gone along, and he's at home, and his brethren in verse 3 said to him, you need to go to Judea so your disciples will see the works that you do, because there's no man that does these things in secret that he himself seeks to be known openly. Now, let me say something here. They're judging Jesus by their own image they have of themselves. That make sense? See, if they were in his place, now they did. It says in verse verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. So his brothers did not believe that he was Messiah. But they were challenging him, because if they were in his place, that's what they would do. Does that make sense? Oftentimes we judge other people by the old image we have of ourselves. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. In other words, if I was in their place, here's what I'd do. I wonder why they're not doing that. And so Jesus says to him, verse 6, he says, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready, because you're of this world. But the world cannot hate you because it hates, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to the feast, I'll go not up until into this feast, for my time is not yet come. And then sometime later, he does go up in secret. Now, one of the things you have to remember in dealing with people, and we oftentimes forget it, because we think oftentimes that our relationship with people is a whole lot better than it really is. You know, everybody doesn't love you like you think they do. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus is characterizing his relationship with those of that world as a hate relationship. You they don't care about, but me they hate. And remember, he said that to his disciples. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. What is it about it? Because the very nature of our life operates according to a different value system. And it's not just a matter of saying, you know, well, I don't do those things. You know, we don't do those things because we don't do those things. We don't do certain things that the world does because the values of the world are self-centered. The values of the church are others-centered. All right? Now, I've said this oftentimes, and I'll say it again because it fits. If you want to know how much, what the people you are around, non-believers, either family members or people you work with or people you associate with, if you want to know what they really think of you, and you know they're not walking with God, sometime when it's appropriate, sometimes when it's convenient, not necessarily appropriate, but convenient, where it's either a person or a group, just simply voice, you know what? If you guys don't change your ways, you're going to hell. That probably will not win you a popularity contest. Now, what that says is that they don't love you like you think you do. They love the human part of you. But the human part of you is not what they need to be aware of. It's the God part of you. Now, that's why we have to be careful that we walk according to God's timing. Now, Jesus is going, now this is approximately 6 months now before he's going to go to the cross. But we do know that when he goes to Jerusalem this time, as he did every time, but this time in particular, he goes there and he makes enemies. And he exacerbates the relationship that he does have with his enemies. They're looking for a Messiah, and they had their own concept of what a Messiah would do, how he's going to free them from the control of the Roman Empire, going to reestablish David's kingdom, and they're going to be on top of the world again. And they're not going to be controlled by these ungodly heathen, these Gentiles. If there's anybody that was egotistical about, you know, their lives, it was Jewish people. They thought that they had a corner market on the one true God. That was something that they had to deal with in the early church, because they treated Gentiles as secondary or second-level Christians. And that was what the Acts 15 convention was all about. When Paul comes back to Jerusalem and reports to them, and they're all upset over this, all the stuff that's going on with these Gentiles, and he's getting all these Gentiles saved, and none of them are following the law of Moses. And they're just living like Gentiles. And James says, well, wait a minute, folks, we need to understand something. Purpose for the church was to be the reestablishment of the tabernacle of David. And it was going to be that the Gentiles might enter in. And but going back to what Jesus is talking about here, is that timing is really important. I want to encourage you to never forget timing. Everybody say it with me, timing. Because God knows how to deal with those that you live around. And God knows what they need. God knows when they need it. God knows what you need to say. God knows how you should deal with people who don't know God. It's really important that you understand that timing is all important. And we know that Jesus said, we talked about it last week, that he says in verse 65 of chapter 6, he says, no man comes unto me except that we're given to him by my Father. So the Father is always in a process of drawing people to the Lord. Every person that you talk with is not necessarily being in the process of drawing towards the Lord. Everybody needs the gospel. Everybody does that doesn't know Jesus. But it's important to recognize. So what do we need to do? Well, there's some preparation time we need to put in place. It's really spending time in fellowship with the Father. Knowing in a group of 10 or 15 people which one really is ready to receive the Lord. Or to hear the gospel and really to take it into their heart. Just using the shotgun method of evangelism, in my estimation, is the second best. Yeah, you satisfy in your heart, you told everybody about God, but is the Father satisfied that we're missing the one who really needed to hear and hitting this guy over here? Am I making sense here? So we need to be aware of the fact that God is always in the process of drawing people. Out of a crowd of 15 people, all of them are going through various issues in their lives. They're in a different place where they're ready to receive a message of love and comfort from the Father God. And so he knows who they are. So that's why Paul or his disciple, his brethren are saying, come on, you know, you're supposed to be the big shot. The whole world needs to hear. Come on, go up there and tell everybody. Well, everybody wasn't ready to hear. Everybody in Jerusalem, when he goes, is not. Matter of fact, some of them are ready to kill him. As a matter of fact, he even had to leave. I believe, this is Solomon talking, I believe that in some ways he had to supernaturally leave the area because they would have killed him. At one point, we'll find here, they actually picked up rocks and they were ready to stone him. So, you've got people that are ready to stone you too. They just got their rocks hidden. Make sure that you're walking in love. Make sure that you're walking in the wisdom of God. It's so important. Make sure you're walking in God's divine timing. Now, the next phase here, I see as it's being laid out in this chapter, it goes down to verse 16, because John explains how that the people felt about it. Some said that he was Messiah, others felt that he was a good man, other people thought he was a deceiver. And then it says in verse 14, it says, now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know what he knows without going to Bible college? Jesus says in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but of his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, Jesus is making an awesome statement here, in my estimation. That is that his whole approach was not based on what he wanted people to hear, but what he wanted the Father to say through him to them. And oftentimes, when we know that we've got the truth, we know God. There's a lot of people who go to church in town, but man, we know God. Hello. Had more than one person in this town I've talked to a lot of churches that are nothing like us. I wouldn't even want to go to their church. But in talking with them, they sure love the Lord. They know God. See, so you just can't simply turn people off because they don't go to your church and hear what you hear and believe what you believe. It's just, you know, the doctrine we have has to be of the Lord. Now, the word doctrine here, really, the Greek means teaching. Conveying concepts and ideas. So Jesus isn't coming with a prescribed message. Here's what you need to hear. He's walking in the timing of the Lord. It says what needs to be said when the Father God wants it said. We have a hard time with that. Because we have everything in retrospect. We've got the written word of God. So we spend a lot of time reading this book and we formulate what we know to be right and true, and we fail to realize that not everybody is ready to hear what we believe is right and true. That's why your fellowship with the Lord is so important. That's why spending time with God before you walk out of your house is so absolutely vital to how successful you are in really communicating the gospel wherever you go. And we have to ask ourselves, am I about to do what I'm going to do because, boy, I want to go back on Sunday and tell everybody I won X number of people to Jesus. Or I prayed on this one, or I said this, or whatever. And it's like we have to make sure that, like Jesus says here, my doctrine is not mine, but the one that sent me. And here's the thought for you. Everybody that needs to hear Jesus, I mean, needs to get saved, may not necessarily need to hear at that moment how to get saved. Do you know people that you live around, you work with, are so connected to the garbage in life? They're talking about the gift of eternal life. Doesn't even relate to them. They want some help out of the mess that they're in. That makes sense? And so what we need to be doing is being sensitive to where people are, not where we want to get them. And we never forget that. That's never excluded from our approach to people. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful that every person you talk to, yes, I want Jesus. But that's just not the case. Because everybody doesn't want Jesus because they don't know that they need him. And they don't know that he is the key to getting out of the mess they're in. What some people really want to know is if someone actually cares about them. What some people really want to know is that in spite of the fact that they're not as good as you are, you love them. You know what I'm saying? So remember, Jesus is going into a hostile environment. He's got people that love him. He's got people that run to him. He's got people that want him they believe that he is the answer to their physical needs. And then there are other people that think he is their political answer to Rome. And they've got religious people that see him as a threat to their position and their control over Judaism. And they hate him. And they're trying to find a way to kill him. And part of their frustration was that they weren't permitted to perform capital punishment. They had to depend upon Rome to do that. So they had to figure what Jesus was saying, how that could translate into rebellion against Rome, to be able to talk, to get the Roman governor to crucify him. So they had a real challenge. And the only way that they could get him to fall into that trap was to pronounce that he was the king of Israel. And once they got him to talk to that he was the king, then they had grounds to come against him, because Rome only had one king, one Caesar, and that's the one that was in power. And so they could have him crucified. So all this manipulation is going, all this planning is manipulation going on. So Jesus is walking into a bee's nest. And what's amazing is that he walked into that bee's nest. He could have gone back to Galilee. He could have gone back to Capernaum. He could have stayed there for the rest of his life, got married, had 5 kids. Could have. He didn't have to go to the cross. He went there willingly, because he knew that was the only way to redeem you and me. Then as he goes through here, he begins a dialogue with these guys. And the dialogue is over tradition versus the touch of God's healing power. Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. That would really irritate them, because they didn't like him anyway. They were trying to find some way to press charges against him for violating the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, now wait a minute. Now let's reason this out a little bit. Said Moses, verse 22, gave you circumcision. And he says, on the Sabbath day, if that happened to be the eighth day of a man-child, the law said that on the eighth day, circumcise a boy child. It had to be on the eighth day. Well, if the eighth day happened to fall on the Sabbath day, that's when they circumcised him. And Jesus said, the law's not broken when you do that. And yet I've made a man healthy and whole on the Sabbath day, and you're upset with me. How many times did Jesus perform a miracle on the Sabbath day? Which to me is the ideal time to do it. What better day to make people whole than do it on the Sabbath day, which was designed to make the man whole as he listened to God's word on the Sabbath day. But they were so hung up over their traditions. Remember, I've said this 100 times, but I'll say it 101 times. That by the time Jesus is walking the earth, the Ten Commandments had grown to 613. They kept adding tradition. They kept adding rules and regulations. That must be why they do that so much down in Washington. I mean, the law, the Affordable Care Act was passed, 2 years ago? And that thing's already got a couple of thousand regulations that were already in place before they even implemented the law. Because laws are made to be broken. You know that, don't you? Don't ever make a law for yourself. Because the minute you say, you know what, from now on, every day at 7:30 in the morning, I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to do this no matter what. I can promise you that in the next week, you're going to break that law about 4 or 5 times. Don't make the statement every morning around 7:30, I am going to try. I'm not going to make a law out of it. I'm going to express it. I'm going to put it in my life as a principle that I'm going to embrace to try to do as much as I can. Well, you got to realize, I mean, they made laws to deal with laws that they had made. I mean, just unbelievable. And we need to realize that, you know, when I was a boy, we couldn't play baseball on Sunday. When I was a boy, we couldn't go to the big boy on Sunday. We weren't allowed to go to restaurants because if we did, we were making somebody to work on the Sabbath day. And our first church, we pastored over in Carsonville. One day, we had to go out of town for some reason. I didn't have gas. I went up to the gas station, the one gas station we had, and I bought gas and took off. The following week, one of my members was yelling at me because I bought gas on Sunday. Was upset because I made somebody work on the Sabbath day. Well, you see, that's when traditions take control and push reality out the window, or at least spiritual understanding out the window. Because now we understand, I didn't back then, but I do now, that the Sabbath day isn't Sunday. Only, I should say. The Sabbath day is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Because the Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. His name is Jesus. So every day is the Sabbath as far as Jesus is concerned. So Jesus constantly went round and around and around with these leaders over what was appropriate on the Sabbath day. We know both were appropriate, to spend time, listen to the word, go to the place of worship, and celebrate the covenant. For Jesus, it was not only that, because we know he did that, but also if there was a person who had a physical ailment that was captivating their life, he could heal them. For him, both was appropriate. But for them, he was breaking the Sabbath to do what he was doing over here. See what traditions will do? Traditions can steal the life of God from you. Don't let that happen. Don't judge other people by your tradition. Don't send other people into the spiritual stockade, because they don't live the way you think they should. I know how to live. Everybody ought to listen to me. Hello? If you want to know how to live, just come and talk to me. I'll tell you. And if you don't like it, I'll send you to Marty. He'll tell you. But you see, sometimes, We allow our preferences to become our convictions. See the difference? I mean, Priscilla and I have a set of preferences about how we live. That's the way we live. But if I make it a conviction, that means that you have to live that way too. And God knows you're not going to live the way I do. You're not as holy as I am. Take that off the CD. But see, as a boy, everything was a conviction. I have convictions, bless God. Holiness or hell. And holiness was defined by how we believed it. And you better live it our way, otherwise... my father used to say, you're going to break hell wide open. I never knew what that meant, of the fact that somebody must going to go to hell and really hit the door hard. So make sure that what you believe for you is what you believe for you. If we have an objective statement in the Word, you don't have to apologize for it. But if you don't have an objective statement in the Word, and it's just something you feel in your heart, that's really a standard of godliness for you, then live that and convey that to people who ask you. There's nothing wrong with you responding to people's questions about how you live. But make sure you put it in such a way that it doesn't rebuke them and condemn them, but gives them an option. You can live this way too. And if I think it's good for me, I really believe it's good for you. But if you don't embrace it, I'm not going to send you to hell over it. Am I making sense here? And see, Jesus was trying to balance for them the beauty of complying with the law and hearing it and allowing it to be a valid part of a Sabbath day experience. But don't throw it out because doesn't fit in your plan for Sabbath day. It's let God be Lord. Remember when Jesus, his disciples were walking through a field and they grabbed some corn and began to eat it. They were being guilty of harvesting on the Sabbath day. But they were just really hungry. So I just wanted to eat. And they rebuked him for it. And look at your disciples, they're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus said, don't you understand something? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make Sabbath rules. Moses gave you the Sabbath, but I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So let the Lord give you peace about how you walk with him. Don't put God in a structure that this is how it has to be. You live the way you believe God wants you to live. And if you know someone's not complying with your standard, then talk to the Lord about them. Ask the Lord to give them that understanding. But don't beat them up. Am I making sense here? Don't beat them up. Love people. I mean, it works. But you got to walk in love in order to make it happen. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that you showed us how to love. And Lord, you didn't put people in a box and say, this is how you have to live. You gave us instructions on what we ought to do, and you gave us instructions on what you required of us. So Lord, we want to comply with what's required of us. The Lord teaches how to walk in love and do the things that will please you. But Lord, if you speak to us about those things and we're pleasing you in them, give us peace and give us wisdom in how we approach other people for how they live. Lord, don't let us be limited in our relationships by how we perceive people are being holy and living the way they are supposed to rather than living the way they are rather than how we think they should. Give us peace. Give us love, Father, to walk in peace with people and to love them the way you did. You looked at the woman, Lord, who was caught in the very act of adultery. You had the right to have her stoned, but yet you in compassion forgave her of her sin. Lord, give us the compassion that enables us to forgive those who are not walking in compliance with your word. Because, Lord, our forgiveness can restore them and remake them and enable them to walk in godliness. But, Father, we can judge them and destroy the life that might be there because it doesn't comply with our rigid standards. So bless us, Lord, with the spirit of love that allows people the freedom to grow and allows them, Lord God, to develop as you have planned for them because you're the one that's in charge of our growth and development. Use us to love. Use us to instruct, Father. Use us to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.